So our passage on the meditation of the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening is found in the passage that I read earlier at the very end of that passage, John 19:28-29. And so if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles this evening, John 19:28-29, where we read these brief but significant words. In John 19:28-29, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Imagine the fountain of living water saying, "I thirst." Now, you and I, just as human beings, all know a little something about thirst. For example, at the end of last summer, our family went on a camping trip to Hocking Hills State Park. Char and I were excited for this trip because hiking together in the mountains was what we would do when we were dating in college, and we were excited to be able to do it again, only this time with four kids and two of them under the age of three. But we're not going to let that stop us, and I had to be, of course, the strong and capable one. So I strap one daughter to my back and one daughter to my front, and off we go on a several hour long hiking trip in the middle of the summer. It was not the smartest thing I'd ever done. Within an hour, my water bottle was completely empty. I was drenched in sweat from head to toe, and we were still a couple of hours left before we were done. And by the time we got back to the parking lot to get to our vehicles, after hours of no water, I was trying to put a brave face on it, but I was so tired and thirsty I could barely speak. My tongue was thick and starting to cleave to the roof of my mouth, and all I could think about was getting back to that van and having a drink, any type of drink, even if it was 90-degree water. I have rarely ever experienced such a burning thirst before, and I'm sure you all have similar situations and circumstances that you can remember like this. Well, listen, all of that is nothing compared to the thirst of crucifixion. As Jesus, through parched and cracked lips, spoke one simple word in the Greek, dipsao, "I thirst." That one single word holds a world of meaning for us when we study it. And so I want to unpack for us tonight how this one simple statement from the lips of Jesus reveals to us five profound truths concerning Jesus' saving person and work. We're going to see tonight that the phrase, "I thirst," reveals to us Jesus' substance, his suffering, his sympathy, his submission, and his substitution for sinners like us. That's what we're going to see through this one statement of Jesus on the cross. We're going to see Christ's substance, suffering, sympathy, submission, and substitution as the lead up to our celebration of communion together tonight. But before we go any further, let's ask the Lord's grace in our meeting tonight and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the chance that we have right now to open up your word. I thank you for the truths that we are about to consider and to study. And help us, Father, tonight to appreciate every single word of your word and how it contains truths that can be mine for all of eternity. Father, I thank you for what is revealed through Christ crying out on the cross, this word. And Father, may it change our hearts to be better worshipers of him tonight in celebration around the table of communion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing that Jesus' statement on the cross of "I thirst" shows us is, first, his substance. God the Son did indeed become a man just as we are, yet without sin. Though he was the self-existent, self-sufficient creator who spoke all things into existence, nevertheless, as Philippians 2:7 tells us, God the Son took upon himself the form of a servant and was born in the likeness of men. Just as Hebrews 2:14 confirms, he took on flesh and blood just like us, just like us. And Scripture makes it clear that Jesus grew up as a human child and lived as a man. When he got tired, we read in the Gospels that he slept. When Jesus got hungry, we read in the Gospels that he ate. And when Jesus got thirsty, we read in the Gospels that he drank. Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as a beaten, whipped, and lacerated man in this moment, having undergone 6 hours of draining exertion on the cross by this point, Jesus says here, "I thirst." So this is his substance, that though fully God, Jesus was also a human being in every single way. So Jesus' statement, "I thirst," shows us his substance. It also shows us, second, though, his suffering. Jesus cried out, "I thirst," on the cross because as a man, in that moment, he was physically suffering. We don't often think about this, but the death of crucifixion was, in essence, a long, drawn-out process of dehydration. As the victim experiences a long and slow, agonizing loss of fluids. And Jesus would have begun to experience this dehydration and loss of fluids all the way back to at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweated out, as it were, great drops of blood. And this would have continued on for hours into his arrest, into his trial before Annas and Caiaphas, into his trials before Pilate and Herod. And then this loss of fluids would have been quickened and accentuated by his violent and bloody floggings and his torturous carrying of the cross up Golgotha, eventually climaxing in his physical crucifixion of being nailed to the cross. In other words, by the time this account in John is given, Jesus, through his passion and suffering, has experienced dehydration and the slow loss of fluids for over 15 hours, without mercy, without moisture. As a man, Jesus was suffering physically. And this agony of Jesus, by the way, was predicted by David when he prophesied in Psalms 22, verses 14 through 15. About the coming crucifixion and suffering of the Messiah, when he wrote this, "I am being poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Jesus, by crying out, "I thirst," shows us his substance. He shows us his suffering. Third, he shows us his sympathy. So you have to ask yourself, when you think about this, why did Jesus, the Son of God, become a man and suffer here on earth in these ways? Well, we know from Scripture that one of the reasons why Jesus became a man and suffered in many ways physically, like we do, is so that we might know and be assured of his sympathy. Jesus knows the meaning of pain. And he knows the meaning of pain not just like a doctor who knows about a disease. He knows the meaning of pain like a man who has suffered lacerated wounds and a parched throat for himself. Jesus not only knows our pain, he has felt it. As Hebrews 4 verses 15 through 16 states, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is not someone who is aloof from the common sufferings of humanity or our own lives. He entered into our world and shared in our sufferings. He walked on our planet. He ate our food. He drank our water. He felt our pain. Whatever pains and pressures that you and I may be suffering and experiencing today, we can know with confidence that Jesus has experienced all of that and more, and that he sympathizes with us in it. We know that through his cry of "I thirst," which he offered up in solidarity with us on the cross, we see in his cry his substance, his suffering, his sympathy. And fourth, we see his submission. I want you to notice that according to what John writes here in verse 28, why did Jesus say, "I thirst," when he hung there on the cross? Was it solely so that his raging thirst could be quenched and that he was absolutely dependent on someone outside of himself to quench that thirst? Is that why he cried it out? The answer is no. As the Creator God, through whom all things exist, Jesus could have easily created a stream of water to satisfy his parched mouth. He could have sent legions of angels out of heaven to minister to him in that way. But he didn't. And so why did Jesus then choose to say, "I thirst," minutes away from his death? John tells us plainly here in verse 28 that he did it to fulfill the scriptures. You see, nearly 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was ever born, King David wrote prophetically about Jesus' own experience as the Messiah in Psalm 69 when we read how the rejected king cries out to God for vindication. It's an interesting, the descriptions that David gives in Psalm 69. He begins his psalm by talking about how a flood of judgment has risen up and come even up to his neck. And then he writes, "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched, and my eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, and dishonor has covered my face. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." So there David was prophesying that the Messiah pictured here in Psalm 69 would be someone who would become parched while experiencing the condensed fury of human hatred against their Creator. And in that moment of judgment and disgrace, David writes in verses 20 through 21 of Psalm 69, "These reproaches have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none." And what is the proof that this rejected king found no pity in his distress? Verse 21, "They gave me poison," that is bitterness, "for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." So in the moment of his greatest need, it was prophesied that the most basic request for mercy in the Messiah's moment would be mocked. And that's exactly what happens here in John 19. Jesus is an innocent and dying man. Minutes from death, his throat is parched, his tongue is swollen, through cracked lips he mutters, "I thirst." And the people that are around him, rather than give him mercy, they mock him with the drink that they give him. What happens next highlights their pitilessness. As verse 29 records, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." And Jesus received the sour wine, as we see in verse 30. Now, sour wine was wine that had started to turn to vinegar. In the ancient world, soldiers would actually carry this beverage called posca in skin bags at their side to drink it when they got thirsty. But eventually that vinegary drink would get too acidic and spoil, and so the soldiers would pour it out to get some fresh posca to drink. Well, what likely happened here is that the soldiers overseeing the crucifixion had started pouring their spoiled posca into an open jar to give to prisoners who were on their way to death if they needed a drink. The only problem is, to store posca in that way, exposed to the elements, would have accelerated the spoiling process and rapidly turned that drink almost entirely to vinegar. If that happened, the drink would have been putrid, it would have been almost entirely acidic acid, and rather than bringing refreshment to a parched throat, it would have caused nausea and burning to the throat. That is likely what was extended up to Jesus on that hyssop branch. It would not have been a soothing drink at all. It would have, in fact, accentuated his pain and thirst. It shows no pity at all, just like Psalm 69 prophesied. And yet John tells us here that in verse 30 that Jesus received that sour wine anyway. You have to ask why. It's, as we've already seen, it's so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus was fully submitted to every detail of his Father's plan as recorded in his Father's word, whether it be pleasant or torturous. He was fully submitted to his Father's will. The glory of his Father overshadowed all that he did. As Philippians 2:8 states, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." It was his Father's will that Jesus would accomplish something on that cross on behalf of those who have no pity. And that leads us to our final point. That Jesus' cry on the cross of "I thirst" shows Jesus' substance, his suffering, his sympathy, his submission, but most importantly of all, it shows us his substitution. John tells us here in verse 28 that Jesus said the words, "I thirst," after, notice, knowing that all was now what? Finished, he says. You see, Jesus was accomplishing something on that cross. He was performing in submission to his Father's will a work upon that cross, a work that he had completed in finality. What was that work? It was the saving, it was a saving substitutionary work where Jesus was taking the place of sinners beneath God's wrath so that we could take his place of blessedness through faith in him. That's what he was doing on the cross. It was a saving and substitutionary work, and we see this reflected in Christ's statement, "I thirst," upon the cross. Because, I don't know if you've ever considered in light of this passage, but one of the characteristics of someone who is under the direct wrath of God is that they are gripped with an unquenchable thirst. We see this reflected in Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:24, where we read that the rich man who was in the fire of hell cried out, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." See, what do people who are suffering under the direct wrath of God say? Tormented in the fire, they say, "I thirst." As Matthew Henry says so powerfully, "The torments of hell are represented by a violent thirst in the complaint of the rich man who begged for a drop of water to cool his tongue, but found no pity, no avail, no relief. To that everlasting thirst we had all been condemned if Christ had not suffered it on the cross." And praise God, Jesus suffered unquenchable thirst beneath God's wrath so that we might be delivered to drink from the waters of salvation. Jesus endured the thirst of hell so that its fires could be quenched for us. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Complete pardon was given to those who had no pity. That's us. Jesus accomplished a saving, substitutionary work on the cross. Just as the hyssop was the instrument used at the first Passover sacrifice, as it spread the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, so also the hyssop was the instrument of the last Passover sacrifice, as it gave the Lamb of God a bitter drink of insatiable thirst beneath the wrath of God. I thirst. Jesus became a man and in sympathy suffered in surrender to God's will to die in our place. As 1 Peter 2:24 states very clearly, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." In his cry, we see Christ's substitution for condemned sinners. And now, because of Christ's saving work on the cross in our place, we can know tonight with assurance, and that's why we can celebrate communion, we can know with assurance our coming destiny through the promises of God's word. And our destiny as those who have been united to Christ by faith is one not of unquenchable thirst beneath God's wrath, but one of unending blessings and satisfaction besides God's Son. As Revelation 7:16 through 17 says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat touch them. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Just as Jesus promised the Samaritan woman in John 4:14, whoever drinks of him and the substitutionary work that he accomplished for them on the cross, whoever drinks of him, they will never be thirsty again. Indeed, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal satisfaction, because Jesus bore eternal thirst in our place. As Octavius Winslow wrote, Christ took your cup of grief, your cup of the curse. He pressed it to his lips. He drank it to its dregs. And then he filled it with his sweet, pardoning, sympathizing love and gave it back for you to drink and to drink it forever. That's the offer that we're reminded of tonight as we think of the Lord's words. And this is the offer that we will picture tonight as we turn to the Lord's Supper. It is the very offer of Revelation 22, verse 17. To come to Christ, to find eternal life and forgiveness in him, and to never be thirsty again. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. What a promise. Extended to you tonight, if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, that whoever comes to the one who was made thirsty will never be thirsty again. Everlasting life in the right hand pleasures of the Lord. Imagine the fountain of living water saying, I thirst. Here we see his glory, his substance, his suffering, his sympathy, his submission, and his substitution. Complete pardon for those who had no pity. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our glory goes to Christ. As the men come forward for communion in the worship of Christ this evening, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Christ, our great Savior. We thank you that when he went to that cross, he suffered beneath your just wrath for our infinite sins. And yet, Father, he could say that he knew that all things were finished. He knew that eternal life and forgiveness and salvation had been won through his work on the cross. And Father, we thank you for that, as how that is pictured for us in his words, I thirst. Father, to think that there would have been everlasting torment justly descended upon us because of our sins against you, our infinitely worthy Creator. And yet Jesus, in the infinite worth of his infinite person, absorbed that wrath in our place. And he reminds us of that through his words. Father, we thank you that through him we have found in him the fountain of living water, and that we no longer thirst, that tonight we no longer seek after salvation, but we have found it. We have found it in our Savior, in his perfect person and work. So help us, Father, tonight, as your people who have embraced him by faith, help us to declare that in the next few moments as we celebrate communion together. May Jesus Christ be pleased as we who are unworthy confess that we have trusted in the worthy one, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Give us grace for this next moment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.